All right, Colossians chapter 2 is where we are, and we're looking at completeness in Christ in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. We're looking in this first section at the preeminence of Christ defended against vain philosophies, and then beginning in verse 11, we'll see it defended against another influence that the Colossians were facing. Let's read Colossians 2, 9, and 10, and then, Lord willing, we'll jump into 11 and 12 this morning as well. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is where we left off last week, the idea of you are complete in him. The idea of complete is a word play. In verse 9, you have in him dwelleth all fullness. And the word fullness and the word in verse 9 and the word complete in verse 10, there's a word play there. It's the noun form and the verb form of the same root word. It has that, the idea of nothing lacking or completeness. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now remember, what was the teaching of the Gnostics about the physical world around us? The physical world was evil. The spirit world was good. And so this, again, is just another body blow against that false teaching that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily, that a human body, he took on flesh and he dwelt actually on this earth. And then in verse 10, ye are complete in him. Notice it doesn't say you can be complete in him. You shall be complete in him. What does it say? You are complete in him. Okay? Grammatically here, the idea is it's done. And the results continue on. Okay? So what that means is at the time of salvation, you were made complete in Christ. So, well, how does that work? Well, if I'm complete in Christ, I don't have to worry about growing. I don't have to worry about anything else. I mean, this is as good as it gets, right? Wrong. Okay? When an oak tree drops an acorn, okay? That acorn falls. It finds some, receptive dirt. It begins to... In that acorn is the DNA, if we want to say it that way, for a complete oak tree, right? There's a complete oak tree. What is required, however, to take the acorn from seed to oak tree? Nourishment and growth, right? Water, food, growth, okay? There is a complete package for an oak tree in that acorn, right? I mean, you can use the illustration of a child, okay? When a child is born, I mean, assuming it's a normal birth and, everything's okay, what you have there is a complete human being. When they get to be 5 years old, you don't go down to the parts store, well, I need a bigger size hand because they've outgrown the ones that they had. I need bigger size feet because, the feet they have don't balance them out anymore. I mean, it feels like that sometimes. It's just the other way around. We need bigger clothes, we need bigger shoes, whatever, right? But when a child is born, all the pieces are there, and everything is there in the DNA for that child to become a full-grown, functioning adult. What is necessary to make the transition from baby to adult is not we need to add parts, okay? What's necessary is nourishment and growth and time, right? You understand that illustration? That's what this verse means here in verse number 10. Ye are complete in him. In other words, everything that you and I need to grow into a mature child of God was given to us at salvation. Okay? We were justified, we're sanctified, we were sealed with the Spirit of God, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Having that and the Word of God, we have everything that we need. Doesn't mean any of us are the finished product. Just look at us. Okay, we've got progress to make. But the teaching of the Gnostics was, well, you need our super secret handshake. You need to learn how to be one of the spiritually elite like us so you can get the full experience. In other words, you need something else besides what you were given at salvation to be spiritually elite or to be spiritually complete. That is not true at all. Okay, what you need and what I need is not add on parts. You know, we don't need, an extra software module. Okay? We don't need the upgrade package. What we need is nutrition, growth, and overtime. Right? Where do we get, the spiritual food? Where does the spiritual miracle grow come from? Right here, God's Word. Okay? It's described as meat and milk and thy words were found and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Right? That is our spiritual food. But we are complete. That is, we have everything we need. Now, if you take a child and, there are horror stories of this all over the world where they get put into orphanages or homes and they are not fed. They are not taken care of. You can get a small child that's, looks like they're 2 years old, and they're actually 5 or 6. They've just been fed so little, and the nutrition's been horrible, okay? If you don't feed them, the growth doesn't happen properly. But you take those same children, you begin to give them good nutrition, good care, sleep, nutrition, love, all of those things, and what happens? They blossom quickly, okay? So it is possible for us to look like, oh, well, we must not have got everything, because they sure don't look like a full-grown package, complete package. The problem is not that we're missing something. The problem is spiritual malnutrition, lack of growth. Okay? You are complete in Him. So, what that means is you and I don't have to think, well, Dr. Child's got something extra when he got saved that I didn't get. Brother Steve, he got something extra when he got saved that I didn't get it, And so, maybe if I can find, the right super secret handshake, find the right study book, find the right program. No. We are complete in Christ. Okay? What we need is spiritual nutrition, and growth over time, that consistent, solid growth. So again, we don't need a super secret knowledge. And again, notice the second half of verse 10. Okay? You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You notice in the second part of verse 10, Christ's superiority to the spirit world. The Gnostics put a tremendous emphasis on the spirit world, right? I mean, the spirit world, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. The physical world, that's corrupted and that's not. But notice, He is the head of all principality and power. Okay? Notice the word all, not most or some. He is the head of all. The term principality means beginning, okay? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. That same word, that same Old Testament word that means beginning is also sometimes used for the head, which is the beginning or the top of the body. It was also used figuratively as the head or the chief of a tribe, okay? He's the beginning, and by extension, He's the leader or the ruler, okay? Every use of principality, which is singular here in verse 10, or principalities. I looked it up. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. Okay? Every one of these, of the uses of principality in our New Testament, is this same word that means ruler. Okay? In Ephesians, Ephesians 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. I mean, all that's in the context of the spirit world, right? This term, principalities, is used, it's the word for leader or ruler, okay? We understand from the Old Testament that if you remember from the book of Daniel, Daniel was seeking to understand something. He began to fast and to pray. Well, eventually, the angel appeared to him and said, look, God sent me to give you your answer, but, the enemy withstood me, and Michael the archangel had to come and help me, okay? In other words, God sent me 3 weeks ago when you started praying, but I got held up by opposition, and I'm here now. Okay, there is an unseen spirit world, and there is an organization. There is a hierarchy, if you want to say it that way. Okay, we should not shy away from that, but neither should we emphasize that above Christ. Have you noticed in the last 20 years how much of a fascination our culture has with anything spirits, demons, witches, supernatural? There's all kinds of primetime television shows that have come and gone based on that theme. Okay, there is a fascination with the spirit world. But that is a substitute for the one who is the head of all principality and power. Okay, That is that's a sleight of hand trick by the devil to get you to focus on his power instead of God, who is above all. He's the head of all principality and power. The word power is the word exousia. It's the word for authority. Okay? There's power in the sense of ability. That's the word dunamis. And then there's power in the sense of authority. And that's the word here, exousia. So he is the head of all principality or leaders and authorities. So there is a structure. There are rulers in the spirit world, but they all answer to Christ. It's not the other way around. Okay? He is the head of all principality and power. What does that do to the Gnostic teaching that, you know, the spirit world, that's where it is? Hey, guess what? I got something that's better than the spirit world. It's called Christ. Okay? That was the point. And all of there's always been that. You know, in the first century it was the Gnostics. Okay? But through the centuries there have always been versions of we have the secret. We have the secret to spiritual. You remember 10 years ago, the Da Vinci Code was all the rage. You know, there's always something. Every century, there's always some group, some teaching that says, we found the secret. You want to have everything that you're supposed to have. Here's the secret. No, what we need is somebody. This isn't original with me, but I just don't remember to whom I should give credit right at this moment. But somebody said there's a lot, people miss a lot of opportunities because they're disguised as W-O-R-K. People miss a lot of great opportunities because they're disguised as hard work. And the truth is, when it comes to spiritual growth, it's the same principle. Okay? What you don't know, if I get this super secret handshake, if I get this special teaching that I've got what I'm missing. No, what you need is the day-by-day work to grow. Okay? The day-by-day watering and growth. But he is the head of all principality and power. So we see Christ's preeminence defended against empty or vain philosophy. And then in verses 11 through 15, we see Christ's preeminence defended against religious legalism. All right, let's read verses 11 through 15 together. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? So the reason we're calling this religious legalism is because what we see in verses 11 and 12, and really 13, 14, but I want you to understand this. Jewish legalism was different from Gnostic legalism, just slightly. Okay? Both of them taught that you had to keep the Old Testament law. Hence, you have the reference to circumcision and the reference to baptisms or washings. Okay? The Jews taught that you had to keep the law for salvation. That was the thrust of the book of Galatians, right? That salvation is not by keeping the law. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, receive something better. Okay? The law was the schoolmaster. When we received the adoption of sons, we got the privilege of adulthood. The law was childhood. Okay? So Galatians was talking about that Jewish sense of legalism, which said you had to keep the Old Testament law for salvation. The Gnostics were not necessarily saying you need to keep the Old Testament law or pieces of it to be saved, but rather the Gnostics were saying you need to keep the law to attain the highest levels of spirituality. Okay? Slightly different emphasis, but still, it's Christ plus the law to be complete. In both cases, it's wrong. Okay? So, along with Christ's bodily, in him's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. He's the head of all principalities and powers. And oh, by the way, Christ is superior to the law. That's what we're jumping into here in verse number 11. Okay? Verse 11, in whom? Who does that refer to? Verse 10, in him. Verse 9, in him. And the end of verse 8, after Christ. All right? That's the in him goes back to Christ in verse number 8. Okay? In whom also ye are circumcised with the same circumcision made without hands. Oh boy. You know, here we go. All of this is descriptive of in him. All right? This the in whom, and this whole thing in verse 11 goes back to in him in verse 10. So we are complete in him. How? How are we complete in him? Well, here's another further description. You're circumcised, you're baptized, you're risen. These are all descriptions in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, you are circumcised. In verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism. End of verse 12, you are raised, risen with him, the middle of verse 12. All of those describe what it means to be complete in Christ. Okay? So, what are we talking about here? Circumcision, all right? Physically, circumcision is a surgical procedure, that is a cutting away of the flesh. You remember with Abraham, it was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's children. Okay? Remember when Moses, God sent Moses back to Egypt, an angel confronted him along the way because he had not had his son circumcised. Well, I think you find out why when his wife says, "A bloody husband you are to me," because of the reason he didn't do it, because his wife opposed him on it. Okay? But that was a sign of obedience. Okay? Of obedience to God's command and a sign of God's covenant. All right? That circumcision was symbolic. Okay? There was no saving power in having a Jewish boy circumcised on the eighth day. There was nothing that was obedience to God's command, but there was nothing about that that saved. There was nothing that brought spiritual power. There was nothing, that brought an extra level of, spiritual knowledge. It was, purely symbolic. However, verse 11 here says, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The end of verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? So there's a contrast here. There was a physical circumcision that was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And then here we have what is called the circumcision of Christ. That is not a physical cutting away in my flesh, but rather a cutting away in the heart. Okay? A cutting off of the sins or the old man. All right? This is going to be compared. We have here the circumcision in verse number 11, and then we have buried with him by baptism. And you have circumcision and baptism, right? That and baptism, we're going to correlate that back to the book of Romans here in just a minute. But understand, this idea of the circumcision of Christ is the cutting. You know, a lost man is in bondage to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, when we're lost, we're in bondage to sin. We have no ability. You heard anybody say, "I've tried and tried and tried and tried"? Christians say the same thing. "I've tried and tried and tried." There is in our flesh, that's what Paul said in Romans 7, "I find then a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." But there is a bondage of our flesh to sin. The circumcision of Christ, however, is that when Christ paid for our sins, when he died, he was buried, he rose again, when that whole package was completed, there was a cutting of that chain, if you will, or the bondage. Now, that cut it, and it went from a have to a don't have to, but not an automatic you will. You understand the difference? Okay? You could be trapped in a jail cell. I could find the key or the code, depending on if it's electric lock. I could turn the key, open the door, and say, "You're free to go." You can choose to sit there, or you can choose to walk out, right? Okay? So that's exactly what happened when Christ cut the cords that bind us to sin. He said, "You don't have to." But we still have to make choices to either follow Christ or go back and sit in that jail cell. And if we're honest, all of us have chosen to go back and sit in the jail cell at times, right? Almost like Otis turning ourselves in and locking ourselves up, right? it seems dumb every time he does it. It's like, "Well, I know what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. I'm going to go pay my penalty." But hadn't there been times when you're like, "Yeah, I know better, but is it any smarter?" It's not really. But the circumcision of Christ then is when Christ cut the cords that bind. So then I have the option, if you will, I have the ability to follow him and not be in bondage to sin. So in verse 11, we have the picture of circumcision. In verses 12 and 13, we have baptism. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Okay? Buried with him in baptism. Where have we heard that before? Romans chapter 6, right? Buried with him, and then we're risen with him. But how did this happen? Were we physically buried? No. Did we physically rise? No. How does it happen? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him, how? Through faith in the operation of God. That word operation, if I were going to take the Greek letters and put it straight over into English, it would be energy. Energia is the word there. That is the working of God. Okay, the operation of God. That is God's work. So in other words, it's nothing that I did. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but through faith in the working or the operation of God, who hath raised him, that's Christ from the dead, we are buried with him. Okay? So, let's look back for just a moment at Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans. Close. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1 is the answer to a popular teaching that was going around. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There was a teaching that said, if God's grace is seen in forgiving sin, then I'm doing God a favor. The more I sin, the more grace he can show. That's kind of stupid, right? But there's a part of me that says, woohoo, I get to sin and God takes care of it. You know, that's appealing to sinful flesh. But that's basically what verse 1 is saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the more I sin, the more God's grace looks good because he gets to forgive me for more. What's the answer to that verse 2? God forbid. The strongest way in the New Testament of saying no, never happened. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he asks a question. Know ye not? I think that's a rhetorical question. I think it's kind of obvious they didn't know, right? Maybe they should know. Maybe he had told them before. But he says, know ye not? Don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that, and here's the key phrase right here, like as. So this is a comparison. It's not a literal baptism. In other words, it's not going through the baptismal waters that does this. Okay, but rather, at salvation, there were a bunch of things that happened. And baptism is a picture of many of those things. Okay? Because does not Romans 5 say, do we not thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead? So if Christ died for all, then all were dead, at least in their representative. Okay? And so, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this is exactly where we get the little things that we say a lot of times at a baptismal service. Buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised again to walk, what? Newness of life. Comes right there from verse number 4. Okay? But it's a picture. At salvation, we died to the old man. And then being resurrected, as Christ was resurrected, to a new life. No longer being in bondage to sin. So circumcision was used as an example in verse 11. In verse 12, baptism is used as an example to try to give us something to hang on to. Hey, you're dead to that. Okay, let's go on in Romans 6. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when you got saved, did the body of sin get destroyed? If it did, you would have vaporized into a pile of dust. Right? Now, that didn't happen. So does destroyed literally mean, you know, vaporized by a laser, turned into a pillar of salt like Lot's wife, whatever illustration you want to use? No. The word destroyed here means neutralized or rendered ineffective. Okay? We see a very, very similar term in Colossians 2. It's in verse number 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. Very similar idea of being rendered ineffective. Okay? So in other words, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, at salvation, if Christ died for me, then I died in him. You say, well, how does that work? All right, well, let me see if I can give you an illustration. It's going to be imperfect, but I will try. You know, let's just suppose that there's a national treaty or a treaty of nations that's been proposed. I mean, recently it was the Paris Climate Accord, right? President Obama said, yes, sign us up. We're going to agree to that. Okay? Thankfully, President Trump said, no, get us out of here. This is a disaster. However, in a sense, you and I agreed to that by virtue of our national representatives, right? Now, well, that's the way King Obama wanted us to think. I mean, the Senate is supposed to ratify treaties, all right? They were trying to get around that. But in a sense, we agreed to that because our leadership agreed to that. And then in another sense, we backed out of that because our leadership got us out of that. You understand that? Did you and I sign or erase our signature either time? No. Okay? But because our representative did that, you know, in a picture, we did it as well. That's what happened with Christ. Christ died, and I died with him. That was for me, so I was part of that. Christ rose. I rose with him. That was part of that. Okay? So, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The word destroyed means rendered ineffective. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, how much sense would it make? I mean, maybe, hopefully some of you have had this experience in life where maybe you had a mortgage on a house and you got to the point where you got it paid off. Last payment, pay it off. You get the little certificate in the mail that says, this loan has been paid in full. You frame it, you know. No, you don't. You put it in a fireproof box. So, you know, you got proof. Hey, this belongs to me. How much sense would it make if the next month, Wells Fargo or, you know, whoever sends you a bill for a mortgage payment and you're like, oh, yeah, house payment. I should pay this payment. They send you another bill the next month. Yeah, let me send them another payment. Does that make any sense? No, why? I don't owe them anymore. Could I choose to make a donation to Wells Fargo? I guess. Does that make any sense for me to donate payments to Wells Fargo when I don't owe house payments anymore? It makes no sense. That's what Romans 6 means. I don't owe sin. Okay? The body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Sin is no longer my master. I don't pay rent to sin anymore. I don't have them as my commanding officer anymore. I don't owe sin anything anymore. Okay? However, verse 11, 12, and 13 says, reckon yourselves, let not sin therefore reign. That's a command. Stop letting sin reign. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. What are those? Reckon, let not, yield. What are those? Commands. In other words, we have choices to make still. Christ has made it possible, but I have to act on it. Christ has made it possible, but you have to act on it. Okay? Just because we are complete in Him, just because we're circumcised with Christ, the circumcision of Christ that cut the cord, because I'm baptized, I'm dead with Him and new life with Him, it's made possible, but it's not made automatic. You understand the difference? Now, how many of you wish it was automatic? I do. Okay? I wish it was automatic. I wish I didn't have to struggle, didn't have to. I just always made the right decisions, always said the right things, or bit my tongue at the right time. You know, I wish I always did what I was supposed to do. I have choices to make. You have choices to make. But the difference is, it's not like, I don't even know who the poor souls were yesterday, but I pulled up ESPN app on my phone yesterday to check a score, and some it was like 10 minutes to go in the second half, and somebody was losing to Duke 90-30. Okay? You know, some poor small school in the middle of nowhere got paid some money to come take a beating. That's what happened. That's the way it was with you and me against sin. We're taking a beating, and there's no other option. There's no chance in the world we're ever going to win at that game. However, in Christ, that's no longer the case. We have the ability to be victorious, but it still depends on our choices, our actions, our reckoning. That's our thinking. That's to say, no, I don't have to do that. And Lord, would you help me to do right? That's all reckoning is. It's a neat word study, but the bottom line is it has to do with my thinking. I understand the truth, and I make choices based on the truth. Okay? So in Romans 6, you have a fuller explanation of this picture of baptism. But back in Colossians chapter 2, you have circumcision of Christ in verse 11. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. So we're buried, but we didn't stay there. We're risen, new life, through faith in the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, verse 13. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, this is a contrast to the old condition, right? You, being dead. I got a duplicate here. Sorry about that. Being dead. Notice the withs here in verses 12 and 13. I am baptized with, risen with, all of those things. But you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together. All right? We're going back. Before this time, I was dead. Before this time, I was uncircumcised. But now, verse 13, I am quickened. What does the term quickened mean? Made alive. Okay? So, I mean, we talk about the quick with our fingernails, right? You ever bend your fingernail back too far or you get a splinter or something that goes under the fingernail and it hits that other part? What do we call that? The quick. That's the part that lets you know it's there. Okay? That's the idea of to quit, you quick being alive. And you hath He quickened, verse 13, being dead. In other words, at the time He quickened us, at the time He made us alive, we were dead in sin. Hath He quickened. How did He do it? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Right, we were dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, having forgiven." That is prior to. Okay, that's the way it says. He quickened you, having forgiven. In other words, that happened first, and then He made you alive. So, that word "forgiven" is a really neat word study here. The word "forgive" is not. There's one word in the New Testament that means to send away. Okay? It's the same root word where we get the root word divorce. It has the idea of ascending away. And there is a sense in which the guilt of our sin was divorced from us, sent away from us. Okay? This is a different word. This is the word charizomai, which, do you recognize the word charis? The word charis means what? Grace. Okay? We use that as a lady's name sometimes. Now, it means grace. Okay, this verb means showing grace or being gracious, to give graciously or freely. And then it came to be applied to graciously or freely forgiving a large debt. Okay, so verse 13 says, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, God graciously, they didn't have to. It was above and beyond. God graciously decided to forgive you and me a debt we could never pay. Okay, because He forgave us, when did that happen? Okay, being dead in trespasses and sins. Remember this? And, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being dead in trespasses and sins, He graciously, going above and beyond, forgave me. And then as a result of that, He's quickened us together with Him. We're baptized with, buried with, risen with, quickened with. It's a lot of withs, isn't it? With who? With Christ. That's mind-blowing if you stop and think about it, right? Why would folks who were dead in sins, who were servants to sin, who were in bondage to sin, why would Christ want to do anything with us? Because of grace? because of his gracious gift. But you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. You were uncircumcised. You were dead. You were worthless. And he decided to forgive you and quicken you and give you life. Okay? Again, it's in the legalistic system, circumcision, way up there. Baptisms, way up there. He says, no. All of that is just a picture of what Christ did. This is about Christ. This isn't about baptism. This isn't about circumcision. This isn't about law. This is about Christ. The superiority of Christ over religious legalism. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand it, to draw closer to you as a result of that, and then, Lord, to live for you and be pleasing to you this week. Bless our preaching hour to come now in Jesus' name. Amen.